I'm just going to now talk about why praise in many people's lives are not a reality. Lots of people praise, as I said, but it's not a reality in their lives. I've discovered this year, talking to lots of people and teaching Bible school, first year, second year, and third year, with the third year class, we asked them at a stage, we asked lots of questions nowadays. We've changed our whole style of Bible school because we realized in our culture, people are used to receiving, but they don't think for themselves. So you tell them stuff, but they don't think for themselves. They like to get an order and, you know, tell them to do what to do, and then they'll do it. But they don't think for themselves. So we tested this lot on the third years, and lo and behold, it was shocking. Absolutely shocking to find that out, you know. So now we ask them, why do you think, for example, you are too scared to reach out, or you don't reach out to unbelievers? So then they had to think. And then they came out with incredible stuff. They said, well, they were just being honest now, because now we got them into honesty. And out of religious answers, you know, got them into honesty. And so some of them said, look, we're in a comfort zone. We have our friends. We have our Christian friends, and it's wonderful for us. We don't need to reach out to anybody else, you know. We don't want to either. And then the one girl said, because we're selfish. Then a couple of things. And then I asked them a question. I said to them, could I make a suggestion? I want you to tell me if what I'm going to say now is the truth. I said, you don't reach out to other people because God is not really a reality in your life. And then they were buzzing. Because somebody actually said it. They wouldn't even acknowledge it to themselves. But God is not really a reality in their lives. So they're not even sure. I said, some of you don't even really believe. It's getting quiet here as well. You know, you're not actually sure that what you believe is in fact the truth. You know? And so you're not sure that what you're going to share with another person is going to benefit them. Because you're not sure that you benefit from it. You often pray and your prayers don't get answered. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Why? You know? Etc. So we got into a little bit of reality there. See, and it was not shocking for me because I knew these things. I mean, I've gone through these battles, so I know what the battles that people, they don't talk about it. Because there's so much hypocrisy in our midst, it's not funny. How are you blessed? You know? Fine. Our God is good, you know? In the meantime, you're going through so many struggles in your head because God is good to everybody, but He doesn't seem to be good to you. But there's not that reality, even in your times with God. When I was talking here about, you know, God's experiencing God and all this stuff, in reality, you know that that's not you and you don't know how to get there either. What is wrong with you? Maybe you're not even saved. You know, why are you scared of spending time with God? You see? And that is why for the whole of last year, we try to explain to the church that God is actually approachable. You know, that God is merciful, that He's not into you have to perform to get His love. That He loves you in any case, despite all your rubbish, you know, and all your bad motives. I mean, the other day, I walked out of church and there was one of the elders and the Lord spoke to him and said to him that he must go to the first year's camp because we wanted older people now. Mixing all the generations up. We don't want the students to be by themselves and the youth by themselves and the older people by themselves. We want a family. See, that's what the whole focus is on, mixing the whole lot. So now we have married people that are the cell leaders of the students, for example. Works wonderfully. So now there's a cross sort of pollination between generations. What was I on about now before that? I wanted to say something. Yeah. So now the first year's game. Thanks. Happens sometimes at this age. Anyway. So now we're coming out of church, and his car's parked here, and my car's parked here. And so we're walking, and he stands at his car, and he says to me, you know what? I said to myself, Jan, wat is jou motiewe om na die eerstejaarskamp toe te gaan? I said to him, Jan, please, just stop right there. I said, your motives are probably 90% bad. But if the Lord told you to go, go. If we're only going to do what God tells us to do because our hearts are so pure, we'll never do anything. You know? I said, make a peace with it. Don't try to find, you know, you'll fool yourself anyway. You'll try to persuade yourself that your motives are good when they are actually not. So don't care about, don't focus on that, you know. Don't focus on all your, that is what we were trying to bring across the whole of last year. Don't focus on your weakness, it's there, you know. That is why Jesus died for, all of that stuff, you know. Somebody asked me the other day, could one come to a place where you are without sins? I said, no. You'll do stuff that are unsinful, but I mean, to fight that fight, poor Martin Luther did his nut. You know, to get even his thoughts right. You know, we are fallen. Just make a piece of that. That's why Jesus died for everybody. You see? So don't go into the soul searching to find fault. You'll find lots of fault. But God knows about all of that, and He wants you to actually just be led by the Spirit. So if He says to you, go to the first escape, just go. Don't now go into a state, what are my motives? You know? Oh, I want to sing in the worship band. You know, what are your motives? Well, I actually just want the spotlight. Well, then don't come and sing in the worship band. But if there's a desire from God to want to use your talent or whatever for His glory, and now after that you go, what are your motives? Maybe you just want to stand on the stage. Maybe you just want somebody to notice you or whatever. Ach, maybe there is some a little bit of that, you know, or more of that. Don't worry about it. You know, if you have a leading and people around you confirm that that is so, and they'll be wise, they'll see that you've got a little bit of a spotlight fixation, and they'll put you down there. For starters, you know, until you get over it, and then you'll get a little bit elevated when you're humble enough or whatever, you know. But don't, we mustn't get so fixated with our weaknesses and with those things at all, you know. And from that point of view, I want to share the rest with us now. Okay, because God, we are extremely accepted by God, completely, with all our warts, all our bad, everything. We are a combination of strengths and weaknesses, and they're not going to go away. When we get saved, it's not like our weaknesses go away. When we move in salvation, God says His strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, He'll use you. And I mean, with a thorn in Paul's flesh, it gives us an idea. You know, that thing didn't go away. Because it makes you humble. Because you know you really need God in that area. The weakness doesn't go away. Yes, the weakness isn't sin. But in your weakness, yes, the devil knows about your weakness. And he can crawl in there and use your weakness to get to you. So you must be aware of your weakness. You know, if you're an alcoholic, then don't go to the pub. You know, if the Lord has helped you to get over it, you know. When you've battled with pornography, don't watch a movie where it says SV or whatever. Don't watch it. You're vulnerable in that area. You're always going to be vulnerable in that area. So be wise. You see, be wise in that thing. And then God's going to strengthen you. You're going to be the most unpornographic person on the planet of the earth when God is through with you. But you're going to be wise the whole time. You see, like an alcoholic, he won't even touch a glass with a drop of alcohol in. Because he knows that thing can set him off. He won't even pour water in somebody else's old wine glass. He will want his own if he's really healed and made up his mind, you know. Very strong then in that area. And he knows it's God's grace that brought him to that place, you see. And so I want you to just understand that God loves you despite all your weaknesses before I go on. Okay, so I just want to explain to us, and these are things that I had to work through for myself as well, they're really a reality, and it works in my life, and I know it works in lots of other people's lives as well. So I'm sharing from a plaque, not just from theological this or whatever, from experience, okay? In the first place, there's three reasons why I believe praising God is not a reality in many people's lives. Okay? They can't come, like I was saying, and come in here and sing those words from a conviction because it's the truth. And they know it and they experience it. The first reason is because their spiritual senses are untrained. Now that, this I teach everywhere I go, and I'm sure you must have heard it already. I'm sure Andre or maybe a Bible school or whatever, you would have heard me talking about the fact that when our spirit man wakes up, when God, you know, brings our spirit man to life, as he says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses, that your spirit that was dead, remember, you were just body and soul. That's the only things that were functioning in you before you got saved. Then God says he makes your spirit alive. See, unto God. And he puts his spirit into you. Now your spirit, soul, and body. All your life, you fed your body. You looked after your body. You fed your soul. In other words, your thinking. You were reading books. You went to school. You went to varsity. You fed your head with stuff. Okay? And you had emotional, you had relationships. So the soul area is the emotions, the thinking, and the will. Okay? So those things were very alive, and that is what led you, your body and your all those things. I'll feel like this, so I will do this. You see? Now your spirit man is alive. Now many Christians don't realize that. Now with your spirit man alive, you've got to maintain your spirit man. So now your spirit man needs to be maintained. God brought it to life, but now he says, now you work out your salvation. And it's not works, it's just maintain your spirit man. How do you maintain your body? It's the same way you maintain your body. You eat, right? You drink. What else do you do to your body to get exercise? Have you heard all this stuff before? You've heard this stuff, eh? But we've got to be reminded of it. I've got to remind myself of it all the time. When I go spiritually, you know, we sometimes get spiritually because we get so distracted with so other, many other stuff that keeps us busy. When your spirit goes, you can go, okay, how's my diet? Do I eat the word? When I do read the word, why do I read the word? I read it to discover God. Okay. When you read the word, firstly, this is your motive. I want to see God's ways and his thoughts. He says his ways and his thoughts are higher than mine. So I read the word to get, how does he deal with Israel? How does he, you know, his ways. I want to get to know God. And he shows himself to me in the word. Sometimes you read the word and he shows you nothing. Then it's still good for you because it's alive and powerful. Sometimes you read Isaiah and you don't know, is this not for the Israelites or is it not messianic or is it this or is it that? I can't figure it out. Just read it anyway. It's good for you. Okay, you can read other books. It's not going to have the same effect. You can read wonderful Christian books, not going to have the same effect. If you read the word, only the word is perfect and only the word is alive and powerful. So this is something that I discovered years back when I went on holiday and I took lots of spiritual books with me. I read them and I neglected the Bible. And at the end of the holiday, I felt that spiritual sort of feeling. And I said, oh no, what is this? And the Lord says, well, you never ate the word. So just reading the word is going to, it's a supernatural thing. It's going to feed you. Okay. Drinking, very important, this whole worship thing that I talked about. Your own personal going deeper than just casual conversation with God. Or just praying and giving him all your requests. Go into that more tomorrow. So that is worship. You see, that'll quench your thirst like nothing else can. You know, sometimes you've got this feeling like, I feel like shall I eat a chocolate or chips? And you know, if I eat a chocolate, it's not going to do it for me. If I eat chips, it's not going to do it for me. So I watch TV. Okay, let's watch a romantic movie. It doesn't do it for you either. Actually, what you're looking for is you're looking for God, man. Go look for God because he's the only one who can satisfy you, actually. You know those floating. It's your spirit that needs quenching. And you're trying to do it with your soul in your old ways. You're trying to fill up your soul with stuff. But it's not going to do it for you. You've got to go and seek God. Go and seek, but it's sometimes, it's not like, okay, now I'm reading 3 verses and not doing it for me. No, you've got to seek God with all your heart. It's not, you know, that pearl of great price doesn't just fall out of the sky. You've got to go dig for it, you know. And it's in the digging and in the discovery, but we're lazy. We don't want to dig. We want instant everything. Because, you know, the instant coffee just happens like you don't have to go like those African women with their sticks just to get the meal. You know, to make the bread or the whatever. We don't want to go through that effort. And without effort, you won't appreciate anything in any case. And God is so incredible. It's just, it's not like He makes life difficult for us. It's just that His ways and His thoughts are just so much higher than ours. And the more you stay in casual conversation and the more you see God, you know that the quicker you can access His mind. The quicker you can experience His ways. But it's usually a big schlep when we don't do it. When you neglect it. And then to get back into that place, we think it's going to take us a huge effort, but in fact, it doesn't. God says He's close to us. He's very close to us. Never mind how far you've drifted from God. He's right there. He's accessible. But to get those riches, go and dig deep, you know. Spend time in the Word. Spend time just being honest. But in our times with God, please, people, get honest. But don't put up a show before God. If I can say this a million times, because I know in my own life, you know, you think, okay, how shall I approach God? Instead of thinking it, say, God, how shall I approach you? You know what I'm saying? Because you're actually thinking of a formula. You're thinking of a formula, and you're thinking all these things. Instead of telling God, you know, God, I'm wanting to draw close to you. I don't quite know how. What shall I do, Lord? Shall I read the Word? Shall I, you know? And then He will tell you. He's, you know, He wants to help you, man. If you're confused, don't first try to sort out your confusion on your own. Say, God, I'm merrily confused. You know, won't you help me to make sense out of my confusion? And then you'll have to get specific. This and this and this confuses me, you know. And this, da-da-da-da-da-da. It's so wonderful to tell Him these things because He wants to make sense of you. But He says you don't have because you don't ask. So He doesn't want you to stress about all these little things that you don't know how to approach Him and your fear. Say to Him, God, I'm so scared of a quiet time. Don't quite know what to do there. And I don't quite know how to dig. She says, dig. What? How do I dig? You know, won't you show me? And then He will. He actually does. You know, He's mad about those kind of questions. Ah, thank, I almost said, thank God, He will say, that she's honest. You know. I can work with honest people, with people that are real, you know. Not people who want to put up a show for me and first straighten themselves out. You're sitting there waiting for you to straighten yourself out and you think, you know what, it's my job to straighten you out. Just tell me you've messed up. You know, then I'll straighten you out because you can't actually straighten yourself out. And don't try to fix yourself and repent of all your sins before you approach me. Please don't do that. You know, don't come to me repenting. Where do you see that in Scripture? You know, when the guys ask Him, how should we pray? In other words, how should we connect with God? He says, say, God, hallowed be your name. My Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Worship Him. Spend time worshiping Him, you know. And then lower down, He might or He might not convict you of your sin. Lower down on the whole list, you know, comes that part. So you don't focus on that. Well, I must first sort myself out before I am good enough for God to receive me. No, I come boldly before the throne. Because all of that junk has been, in any case, paid for and, you know, everything. It's been dealt with. So when I'm talking about these things, feeding and drinking, etc., it is not a formula again. It is a lifestyle that actually comes out of thankfulness. I'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, so, you know, exercising. Talk about that in detail tomorrow. It's like giving out, like I was saying, instead of just hoarding. You hoarding everything that you get for yourself, for your own benefit, because there's lots of benefits to be had in being a Christian. You actually serve with what you have. You serve others. When you receive love from God, you love others in whichever way the Lord leads you. Okay? You love others. You reach out to them with the love that God gives you, with the blessing that He pours into your heart. You bless others. You can't help but do it then. If it's an effort, it means that you haven't downloaded God. If you've downloaded God, it's no effort to love others. It's no effort to serve others. Okay? It should be effortless. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But people want to do all of that stuff without downloading God. You see? And then it's an effort. So that is why we must fill. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't, you know, you've got to fill yourself with the eat, with the drink, with the exercise, all of that stuff. You see, it's pray in the Spirit. Do you pray in the Spirit often? I pray in the Spirit as much as I can because it builds up my spirit. I don't know how it works. It's a mystery to me, but I know it builds up my spirit. Sometimes I go for a long, this is what I sort of try to do every day, I go for a long walk and just pray in the Spirit. By the time I get back, often, not always, often, I have like a whole sermon in my head, which I didn't go to walk to get a sermon. I literally go to walk and I just automatically pray in the spirit. It's just a habit that I myself aangeleer het. And then it's like somehow the Lord brings whatever, I don't know how it works, but I come home and I've got a whole angle of a thing that the Lord showed me or something, you know. I come home with wisdom, with the thoughts of God. So praying in the Spirit is extremely important. It's going to help you in your work situation. Not just for, I mean, my job is to preach and all of that kind of stuff. So it gives me wisdom for this. But it'll give you wisdom in your work situation, whatever wherever you, God wants to give you like brilliance in your work situation. I mean, if you're a teacher, you're going to be the best teacher in the school. It's as simple as that. Because he gives you the ability, you know. I mean, he's perfect. He's giving some of his perfection to you, and his wisdom. He's the spirit of wisdom and understanding. I mean, really. You know, you can change the whole country. This is what's happening there with us. We've got a teacher there, Werner Kluter. I mean, he's busy changing the country. The Lord gives him ideas, and then he pulls in a couple of people, and then he says, this is my idea. I want to reach all the parents. And then he's got a couple of ideas that, you know, we sort of tweak on, and we improve on it, and now, wow. You know, the first night, 140 dads arrive, and they're all, lots of them in tears because they realize, because the whole focus on the evening is, how can I impart authentic manhood to my son? And so, you know, we know that most of them don't have authentic manhood, but we're not going to say so because, you know, we can't do that to the male ego. So they sit there, and then they discuss in groups, how can I, you know, teach my son, and then half of them come out with the fact that they don't know how to be men themselves, you know. And so now the whole Christian thing comes in, and now the moms phone. What about us? What about us? So now what do we do? We have a meeting with the moms. 180 moms came the first night, and who addresses them? Me. Talk to them about how to raise their son. So now ons begryp hulle, you know. And now Werner is already saying, okay, so now we're going to draw in the other schools so that they can see. And then he's thinking countrywide, you know, how can we get this whole thing to everybody in the whole country, you know? So, I mean, the Lord gives him ideas, you know, because teaching, for example, is not just about teaching your kids. And I'm just talking about that because I was a teacher as well at school. So I know that, you know, and where I was a teacher, it was just the most incredible. For the first 4 years when I was teaching, nothing. And then after that, the Lord just opened. I just had to build a platform of credibility, and I do my work excellently, and the Lord gave me wisdom to do my work excellently. By the time the Lord opened the door for to the kids' hearts, you know, to teach them. From then onwards, for the next 3 years, they wanted teaching every break. There was a huge revival in the school. But the thing is, God wants to give you brilliance in your situation as he leads, you see, to touch lots of people's lives. I want everybody to become teachers, David. Everybody must become teachers. Those kids are just such incredible blessings, you know. Your influence to that age group, if they can find a teacher that actually cares for them, it's so rare. It's so rare. They latch onto you with everything that they have because they often don't get what you have to give them in their homes, you know. It's just so attractive to them. You sit there for 5 years, they've got access to you, you know. But now I'm talking about your job situation as well. God put you there for a purpose, you see, to give you brilliance to be able to reach those people around you instead of just doing your work. Oh, it's worked. It's Monday today. Oh, Friday. Thank God it's Friday. You know, it's so sad when people have to work like that, you know. But in any case, so God wants us to train our spiritual senses. And then the second thing is that there's no sense of freshness. There's no fresh revelation, and that I talked about in detail this morning. And as I said, you know, with a third year class, when I asked them, listen, okay, so in other words, you don't really know God. You're not sure, actually, if he is really real, and it's not really reality to you. Why is it not really reality to you? Do you experience God's, I asked them, do you experience miracles? I said, I experience miracles daily. Daily. I can't help but know that God is real. Because if I haven't delivered something, then I'm preparing for the next thing. And every time I prepare, it's not my strength. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. He gives me a message perfectly from heaven that I cannot think out. But now I can say, oh, no, it's not my gift. And I don't want to go into the effort of seeking his face or doing, or whatever. And then I won't experience the miracle. So with many people, God wants to speak to you and give you something to do, but you won't do it because it's risky. Can give that person a word. Oh, now what if it's off? So you don't give it because you're scared of embarrassing yourself. And then you'll get very spiritual and say, yes, but I mean, I'll embarrass God and the kingdom. But in the meantime, you're actually just worried about your own reputation, really, you know. So you're not going to take the risk. With everything that God gives us to do or whatever, there's always a risk involved. There's a risk of losing face. And if we don't get off that thing, that fear of losing face, we will never see God's miracle working power in our lives. Never. You see. And so we want to hang on to our reputation. I'm not going to pray for this person's healing because what if he doesn't get healed? You know? Now, I'm not going to say something to this person because what if the whole office knows that I'm a Christian, that I'm actually a raving Christian? Because they think that Christians are a bit weird. You know? If you are not willing to take a risk, you will not know. If you don't get out of that boat like Peter, you won't know that you can walk on water. You see, so he's this incredible experience because he stepped out. And most Christians are so comfortable in their comfort zone, they don't want to step out, so they never experience God. So God is not a reality. It's not a fresh thing for them, you see. And so it's all about obedience to God. And then you know what happens? God doesn't speak to them then in the end because you're not going to listen. And then God especially aren't a reality. I'm going to go much more into that tomorrow. So I'm not going to say much more about that. But we want God's, we want to know we're supposed to live in miracle mode the whole time. You know, I don't believe in God and want to save other people because the Bible says so and da-da-da-da-da and all of these things. I know it's the truth. I experience it as the truth daily. The other day, my husband says, this girl is coming to visit us. She wants to stay for the weekend. Now, I can't stand the girl. Okay? Because she dresses very voluptuously. And she hasn't got a clue. And my son is 16. You know? And I don't want her to come there because to me, it looks like that she wants to seduce my son. She's 18. So I don't want her near the house. So now I've got to have her there. She's got nowhere else to go for the weekend. So now I say to God, God, I really can't stand this girl. Have you seen how she dresses, Lord? You know, and you understand that Matthew 16. You know, and so it's not good for him. And I tell him all the good excuses why I don't want her there. And then, you know, God just shuts up. And then you know that you're going to have to. Because now I want God to just tell Fred she can't come. She doesn't have to come. She doesn't have to come. She won't come. She doesn't have to come. And I try to persuade God. And I know as I'm trying to persuade him, it's like Jesus going, please take the cup away from me. You know? At the end of the day, you know that silence means the cup's not going to go away from you. You've got to face it. So now I now got to face it right. Because I can destroy this girl's life. And she's a person. She's made in the image of God. And I'm this big Christian. It's supposed to love all people because this is what I've been preaching lately. How to love all people, even those who irritate you. So I always, after I preach something like that, I know it's coming. But then it always catches me by surprise in any case. So then I say to God, okay, God, I'm going to actually fetch her from the airport. But now I ask you that you'll change my heart. I've got to talk to her about her clothes. I'm going to do it anyway because I have a piece about that. But now I don't want to come across as this witch that tells her, well, you will do it properly because you are seducing my son. And I can't do it like that because the girl, maybe she doesn't even know any better. She comes from Sweden. So then the most incredible thing happens when I pick the girl up. I'm still irritated with her as I pick up, and as I start driving, the Lord's love comes, and I'm praying all the time. I say, God, give me the gap. Give me the gap. But in the meantime, I've got to love her. And so now I'm talking to her, and I'm starting to love her more and more and more. And at the right gap, I start talking to her. But in the wisdom of God, I start speaking about these things, you know. And in the end, she just says, you know, my mom has never talked to me about stuff like that. Yes, that makes sense. When I told her about the man's hunter's instinct, you know, that they don't want everything on a platter. They don't want to see everything. You know, you got to sort of like hide it if you really want a decent guy. So the Lord gives me, you know, wisdom. And the whole weekend, I mean, she dresses. She's only got two things that obviously covers up everything. So that she just wears those two things the whole weekend. You know, the rest of this thing is all obviously tight and, you know, little bits of whatever's. Everything's too small or something, and everything's too low and too high and too tight, you know. She obviously buys a 9 when she's supposed to buy a 14 or something. Or she goes to the kiddie shop or something like that. And so, you know what? When the weekend is finished, I say to God, I can't believe this change that he brought in my heart. You know, but now I could have put down my foot and said to Fred, sorry, I'm not allowing this girl, and 10,000 excuses. Or I could get out of my comfort zone and ask God to change my heart. Then I come out of that thing and I think there's no way that I could love this girl in my own strength. There's no way, you know. So then I experience God's miracle, man. But we don't want to... You know, in our cell groups, oh, we're such a lacquer cell. Now, you know, they say follow up. Okay, you know, shall I or shall I not? Don't really want to. You know, we're such a lacquer crowd. Now a new person. What if we don't like him? You know, what if he's not like fits in now? You know, now we've got enough start from scratch. We can't share all these things in front of a new person. You're going to start all over again. Well, then you know what? You're not going to experience God's miracle working power. Because we don't want to die. It says, if you want your life, you must lose it. You see, and most people, most Christians don't want to lose their life. And so they don't experience the life that you get out of losing your life. Okay. And then the last thing, most people are not basically thankful. I'm over my time, but I'm going to talk very short to the worship team because I don't have to tell them much because they do most things right in any case in this church. I'm very surprised. It's wonderful. Just wonderful. Just what a pleasure. What a pleasure. What a pleasure. In any case. Okay, this thing that I'm going to share now is actually from a sermon called Backsliding Antidote. So you can go listen to the whole sermon if you wanted to, but there's just one thing that I want you to see here, found in Numbers 11, verse 4 to 6. This is just one thing that I want you to see. Now, when the people, this is now the people in the desert, right? The Israelites are in the desert. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burnt among them, consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Okay? That whole generation got wiped out. Who said that? Why? They moaned. They moaned about the miracle of God. Manna out of the sky. Hello. If we had to receive manna out of the sky when we're hungry, we'd say, oh, wow. But they got bored with it, you see. They got bored with it. And so they moan. And then they think of the stuff in Egypt and moan, moan, moan. And so God makes it clear in the New Testament that he wiped them out because of their moaning. Because they were not thankful. Let me show you another thing. Romans 1 verse 21. Now, Romans 1 verse 20, who knows what Romans 1 verse 20 says? The verse just before this one. I quoted it this morning. Read the scripture quickly. Think, what is the verse just before that? Because this one says, because, although they knew God. That's it. The scripture before that says that God makes his invisible attributes are clearly seen through the things that he's made, so that no people are without excuse. No people are with excuse. Everyone is without excuse. Is that right? Okay. So in other words, to all people, he says, all people on earth, if you want to be an atheist, you're really a fool. Because you can just look at creation and know that there's an intelligence, an incredible intelligence that must have created this lot, you see. But the problem with the atheist, by the way, do you know that chrappy that says that God doesn't believe in atheists, therefore they do not exist? Like atheists don't believe in God, therefore he doesn't exist. So, wham, let me get you back. But look at this scripture. We can see why atheists turn atheist. It's such foolishness to be an atheist. It's so foolish. It's just like ridiculous. My son said from young age, he said, Mommy, you don't have to explain to me about the whole evolution thing. It's just so obvious. It's just so ridiculous to believe that everything came from developing out of, watermelons happen to grow in summer and oranges happen to grow in winter. For the vitamin C, etc. Nobody designed this lot. Imagine eating watermelon in winter. Well, your winters don't count because they don't exist. But here is what happens, why people get so stupid to say that there's no God. Because although they knew God, it's obvious everywhere, they did not glorify him and nor were they thankful. And this is what happens when you're not thankful, then this is the downward cycle. They became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. So you can't see the obvious anymore, you see. And so this also happens to us as Christians if we have a culture of moaning. Okay, when you speak, you moan. You will always sort of see when you meet a person, you'll see their bad stuff before you see their good stuff. You'll be suspicious. You'll be critical, how was church? Actually, it's a pity about this and that, Another person will say, how was church? Ah, fantastic. The Lord, out of the message he spoke to me about this, it was just incredible. And it's a small little thing, but they get excited about a small little thing. Other people will have a small little thing that irritates them, but that's all they see. Okay. And so there's a scripture. Go to the second last scripture. The second last scripture says the most amazing scripture to me. Matthew 6 verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. It's amazing how many people who are moaners, their eyes, is how they perceive. How do you perceive life? You see? And if they perceive life from a critical, judgmental, you know what? It manifests in their bodies. I spoke to a girl the other day, one of the older people, married woman in the church, and she sort of looks like this. All her pluie runs down, and she's only 40. And so she also looks like what she usually is like. And so now we're visiting them and she said, I can't get up. My back is so sore and this and that. And I look at her and I think it's so eenvoudig to see why your back is sore and you've got all these skeeter. Because you're the most critical pain in the what's her name. Everything is always no. Well, she doesn't like the woman's this because now we don't talk about the stuff that she thinks are important, so she's not going to come. She's somehow going to tell her friends also, it's going to be a waste of time, and because now this and that and the next thing. There's always something critical about her, And so to me, it's obvious why she's got all, because her eye is full of darkness. So her whole body is full of darkness, And I'm saying this not out of judgment because I was there. I remember about 10 years ago, Fred said to me, "Yeah, listen to yourself. Have you listened to yourself? You moan so much." And so I could have gone, I could have been like that. Or I could decide, which I did then. I realized he's right, actually. He's actually quite right. Because I'm like that. I was like that. And lo and behold, if it wasn't the sore shoulder, then it was a sore neck, or it was my knees, or I really battled to go for a walk or to run because my knees are so shut. There was always a skit, or I've got a headache or whatever, because I was always, if something happens, and I wouldn't, because my dad used to always say, don't laugh too loudly because laughter comes before tears, that kind of thing. So it was sort of built into me not to get too excited about stuff. For in case it's not so, for in case it lets you down, What if you get so excited and then it lets you down? So you're not going to get too excited for in case it's going to let you down. Who can relate to that, And so I realized this was the truth. So I would already sort of anticipate the let it down and sort of think of it like that. And so I treated life like that, you see. So I was sort of always onto the kids even, And Fred said, "You're going to lose your kids this way." Because I would always sort of be nervous about stuff that's wrong in their lives instead of praising them for what is right, And so when I remember that specific day, I decided. I went and sat at the table outside and I decided, this changes today. No more moaning. And in fact, I was scared of a quiet time at that stage. I was like sort of, I didn't quite know what to do. And because I didn't give thanks. I wasn't a naturally thankful person. I wouldn't come to God. I would come to God and say, quiet time was like this. Having to tell him all this stuff, Unburdening. There was more unburdening happening in my life than anything else. Now, unburdening is very good. It's part of being healthy. Yeah? You've got to go to the toilet for your body. And in the same way, we get all that, like I said, the contamination or whatever, all the distractions of the world. You've got to unburden these things to God. But if that is all that you do, if you just unburden, you're going to get very, very thin. Okay? And if you don't then eat, it's good to be regular, but if you don't eat, you're going to die. You see? You can get so much wisdom just out of that sort of parable of just looking after your body. But in any case, so I remember making a quality decision. From that day onwards, I said to God, when I sat at that table, I would have a quiet time there every time. And then I said to God, "Okay, God, I'm going to start with Thanksgiving. But now what can I give thanks?" Because I was so out of the habit that I had to think of stuff to give thanks for. And then once I got into the habit, it was the most amazing thing. I started just noticing things that I never noticed before. And a culture of Thanksgiving developed inside of me. So that now I'm so, every morning just about, I'm so excited about the fact that the Lord saved me. It was before, it's of course, the Lord saved me some other time, da 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 da. Now I'm blown out of the water. I can worship God just on that line. God, you saw me there. It's such a reality to me. I live in such a thankful mode because I decided I'm stopping moaning and I'm going to get into it. It's a discipline of the mouth. That started just in my mouth and then it just took my whole body over. It took my whole emotional life. It took everything about me. It just took it over. Started taking it over little by little. So that now, all my skieta are gone. All of them. I didn't even click it. They just disappeared in the process. And here is the story. Let me just finish off with this. If you go to the parable of the 5 talents, Matthew 25 verse 14. To 15 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5, the other 2, the other one, according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey." I want you to see that. What did he not tell them? No, he didn't tell them anything, in fact. He just came to the one. Now, talent is worth 15 years of wages, to give you an idea. Okay, it's a weight of silver. By the way, that's what a talent was. So he came and gave the one. I mean, it's like, 60 years, 75 years of wages that he came and gave him. He said, here's 30 years of wages to the other guy, 2 talents, and the other one gets like 15 years of wages. And he doesn't say, well, look after it and develop it and invest it. He doesn't say anything to them. That's why it says, and immediately he just went off. Just gave it to them. See? So now the guy with the 5 and the 2, what did they do? They went and invested it, and they came back, and the master came back. And then what did they say to him? They say to him, we had 5, but we invested it, and da-da-da-da-da, and here we have 10. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. Over little you were faithful, over much I will appoint you. Isn't that so? Same with the 2. Why did they do it? Why did they go and do it? Have you ever thought about it? Nobody told them to. Okay, let me give you a scenario now. You are at the level in your job situation where you ride a puchi. That's your vehicle. Weet jy wat 'n puchi nie? Wat sê hulle, wat noem hulle dit hier? Scooter. Okay? Nie hierdie wat die kinders stoot nie, dis vir my 'n scooter. It's like a sort of a, it's sort of like a, almost a bike, almost a motorbike, but not quite. You drive it with your feet up here, and you just go like that. Okay, that's a scooter. So that is the level of your, where you are at the work. That is sort of, you know, men judge you by what you drive. That shows you sort of where you are at, work-wise. So silly, really, but in any case, so that's your level. Your boss is a very rich man. So he's going to go away, and he just, on his way home, he just comes to your house, and he just brings to you his very, very smart Mercedes, the latest Mercedes. And he says, oh, yeah, enjoy this while I'm gone. You see? And you go, what? I mean, you're the guy with a scooter, yeah? You know, he's got lots of other people that he could have given this thing to. What will you experience there? Why? Why are you thankful? Yeah. He's trusting me with his smartest car. Wow, I feel flattered. Isn't that so? And let's just get very unreligious here. What am I going to do with this car? How am I going to give it back to him when he comes back? Spotless, eh? Clean. I'm not going to like just use it and leave it ugly or whatever or filthy. It's going to have full petrol. It's going to be clean. It's going to be, why? Why? Of course. Of course. I want him to trust me more and give me a promotion. Now, God knows that. It's the reality. That's what we are like. You see? So, these guys have got the good eye, you see. They say, wow, our boss is entrusting us with all this lot. When he comes back, I want him to trust me with more. So I'm going to develop this business to please him because I'm actually thankful for his trust. Wow! And actually, you know what? I want him to trust me again. He's so benevolent. Look at that. Tells me to look after this. You know, I mean, really. I could have spent it all, but you know what? I'm thinking ahead. No. I'm going to give it to him with interest so that he will trust me more. And that's precisely what happens. Now, the guy with the 1 talent, what does he do? You know what he does. Why does he do it? Then he who had received the 1 talent said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. The other guys thought he was a benevolent, what's the name guy? This guy says, I know you to be a hard man. Reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered. I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. You gave me this. And you have exactly what you gave me. You gave me back. Now. Obviously, it's the way that he looked at the boss, for starters. He had a wrong eye. See, he was looking for what is his motive. Yeah. You know, obviously he's got a scheming motive or something. And many people think of God like that. You see, he just wants to hook me in so that he can control me or whatever. You see, he's a hard man. We think of God as a hard man. And this is why we've had to spend a whole year to show us that God is not a hard man. He's a loving, kind, generous, merciful God. You see. And so this is what the other guys understood. And so they multiplied out of thankfulness, out of being flattered. Goodness, this privilege, this incredible privilege. I want to look after it. For me, I go in vrees en bewering, in a sense, before God, before I do a teaching like this. Because he's given me a privilege. I'm a spokesperson for God Almighty. It is, wow. It's incredible. What a privilege. I don't want to mess it up, God. I don't want to mess it up. I want to hear precisely what you want to say to the people. Precisely. It's such a responsibility. But it's not a responsibility. You know, I've got to do this thing. No, it comes from awe of this incredible life that God has given me. The incredible gifts that he's given me. Because now besides for me, you know, there's lots of stuff. And it's all going to, in all our callings, we're going to affect people. You know, some of us are called to be big businessmen. Now you're going to get proud. Rubbish. Maybe you do, man. Like I said, the motive, all of that stuff. I want to make lots of money, God. Lots of money. Because you've given me this talent. And with this incredible privilege comes a responsibility. I want to spend it wisely. I want to give to the church, you know, I want to give to all the stuff, whichever way they reach out to the lost, because I'm not good at reaching out to the lost, but my goodness, my money can do it, you know. So I want to invest, and I want to make lots of money, because I know that you gave me the ability to create wealth, you see. And out of this thankfulness, not because Andre said you will tithe, you know. No, I didn't even think of tithe. That is like basic. Minimum for baby Christians, you know. It's like, no, man, this is my gift. This is what God gave me. See, but people are unthankful because they don't realize that everything they have and are comes from God, you know. And you should be overawed when you look at yourself in the mirror and you realize this all comes from God. God has given me all, and he's given me, all of us, dominion. He says, the earth is yours. Handle it. Trample on serpents and scorpions, because you can. Take authority in your prayer life. We've got so much that we don't use, you know. We don't use, but we can do it, actually. And so we're not thankful for it in the first place, and so we don't use it. And so you know what? Then God doesn't use you either. And Matthew Henry, I went to Matthew Henry's commentary on this little part of Scripture to see, now, what does he have to say? It's just a commentator from the old days. Wise old man, uses old English. And this is what he says. To sum up what this guy said, and I'll finish with that, when he said, look, when he said to the master, look, yeah, you have what is yours. This is how he sums it up. As I said, it's old English, but what he's saying to God is, Lord, I was no spendthrift of my estate, no prodigal of my time, no profaner of my Sabbaths, no opposer of a good ministers and good preaching. Lord, I never ridiculed my Bible, nor set my wits to work to banter religion, nor abused my power to persecute any good man. I never drowned my pot, I don't know what that means, but in any case, nor wasted God's good creatures in drunkenness and gluttony. In other words, he didn't enjoy bad parties. Nor ever to my knowledge did I do injury to anybody. This is what he's basically saying when he says, here's your talent back. I am a good person. You gave me goodness, I give you my goodness back. You made me good, so I'm a good Christian. And this is what you have. That's all you have back. He says, this is Matthew Henry, there, many that are called Christians build great hopes for heaven upon their being able to make such an account. Yet all this amounts to no more than, there you have what is yours, as if no more were required or could be expected. And then the Lord says in the next slide, Matthew 25, the next verse, 26a, the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. It's bad, eh? So when God gives us the goodness, it's not just for us to present to him, oh, I can go to him because I'm a good person. God gave you that. What are you going to do with it? Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, not those who are good Christians. They just work so hard on being without sin. Sometimes the person with lots of weaknesses and sins are going to make it much longer before a guy that is so spotless, but he doesn't do a thing with what God has given him. You see? That's the difference. They do not live from a place of thankfulness. And that is why many people, they don't have praise as a reality in their lives. Don't have it. See, so just to sum up in my last slide, I'll talk much longer than I planned to, as usual. Thanksgiving, that whole tabernacle says we enter into his courts with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and into worship is not a ritual, nor is it a formula, but a lifestyle. Okay. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are perfecting your bride, not in our performance, Lord, but in our hearts. We realize today, Lord, that it's not about performance, because performance will flow naturally out of hearts that are connected to you, Lord. And many of us are yet battling, Lord, because we know we're not there. But we thank you that you are rattling all our cages at this time, because you are perfecting your bride. You are making our white skirts whiter, Lord. You are taking the spots out. And the spots we realize today is not our works, Lord. It's what you've given to us, Lord. Are we thankful? Are we obedient, Lord? Not because we have to. Lord, we never clicked that you've actually entrusted us with this incredible life, this body that you've given us, the soul that you've given us, the things that we can do that you've given us, Lord. We can read. We can write, Lord. I mean, that for starters already puts us way above most people by far in the world, Lord. And Father, we've just realized that, Lord, much like the children in Israel, sometimes your life here is so boring. But we realize, Lord, that it's boring because of our own foolishness, Lord, because we don't live from that place outwards, Lord. We keep it for ourselves. We've become fat Christians, Lord, fat and lazy. And Lord, we ask that you'll deliver us from that. Every wrong mindset, Lord. We know we can't fix ourselves. We won't even try. We're not even going to try. But I just want you to, just for the next 2 minutes, you by yourself, just speak to God. Now, this is the good news. That's why the gospel is good news. You don't have to fix yourself. You can't. Give it up. You have a sense at the moment of, where do I start? Well, you start nowhere. Because you can't fix yourself. That is the good news. All you can do is be honest to God and say to him, Lord, this and this and this I realize for myself. Don't try to fool yourself. This is the big thing that Christians do, and this is what's going to get lots of Christians into hell. They are dishonest about themselves. They self-justify. They justify themselves. They always make an excuse for why they are the way. And so they won't acknowledge the stuff that God is wanting to show us. And all he wants is for us to just acknowledge it. That's all. And to say, Lord, I want this out of my life. Just in the same way that I said, God, this girl irritates me, but please, I confess this to you, Lord. I don't want that irritation because you actually love this girl. Help me to love her. And then God put it in my heart. Then I experienced it. In the same way, say to God the things which you know are out of place. You know it's one of those three things. You know you're not feeding, you're not maintaining your spirit, man. You're not eating, you're not drinking, you're not exercising, you're not unloading, you're not disciplined in your spiritual life. Or you are too lazy to step out and be obedient to what God, just in the everyday life. Or in the third place, you just aren't naturally thankful. And today you must say to the Lord, my moaning stops today, same as what I did. So I'm going to give you 2 minutes to just, you do business with God, but don't sit here passively. Don't sit here passively and wait for the 2 minutes to pass, because that's total foolishness. Okay? If you're going to sit here passively, then, you know, don't expect God to do anything in your life. Tell him out loud, under your breath, tell him what you want him to hear and ask him to change you on the inside. Do it now. You've got 2 minutes.